Word of God to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4, and reading verse 2. Colossians chapter 4, and reading the second verse. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. My title for this evening's message is Gospel Motivation. We see this theme, in fact, running through these block of verses, which I hope to deal with this evening, verses 2 through to 6. We see motivation in the way we conduct ourselves in an unbelieving world, among other things. I just want to give you a very, very brief recap of what we did last time. I don't expect you to remember anything in 2 months, but previously we were in the last block of verses in the other chapter 3, we were looking at the different roles we have in life as Christians, husbands, wives, in those days, slaves, and we were looking at and Paul basically, inspired by the Spirit, was giving exhortations, how we ought to conduct ourselves in these roles. And the governing principle, I believe, that was running through these roles, and it was a great inspiration to the people of God, was verse 17 in chapter 3. And I just quote that verse. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So wherever the Lord has posted me in life, whether I'm a husband, a father, an employee, an employer, I'm really doing it ultimately for the Lord. And that's a great motivation. But in these block of verses that we'll be looking at this evening, we see another theme running through this, and that is motivation for the spread of the gospel. So please join me now as we look through these verses. Look at verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Well, the Apostle Paul, you're probably wondering why I'm not starting from verse 1. Well, verse 1 actually belongs with the other block of verses in chapter 3. Ideally, the chapter should start at verse 2. The chapter divisions, I'm sure you know, are not divinely inspired. There weren't any chapter divisions in the original manuscripts. So ideally, the chapter should start at verse 2, but it's quite helpful that that verse is there as the first verse, because you read that and you read this verse and you kind of get a context of what has been said before, and indeed that is the case, as we will see. So Paul has just been discussing the different roles and responsibilities we have in life as Christians, and so it's quite necessary that he should mention prayer straight after that block of verses, the necessity of prayer, not just prayer, but continuing in prayer, which is persevering, laboring, striving in prayer. And this is very important as Christians, because we can be very easily discouraged in prayer. When my prayers are not immediately answered, I have petitions I bring to the Lord, and they're not answered straight away. And so I can become very easily discouraged because of this. And there may be very pressing issues that I bring before the throne of grace, things that are causing me great pain, and the Lord doesn't seem to be hearing me. So this is really an encouragement in that respect, verse 2. Continue, strive in prayer. I've been waiting for so long. And this inevitably will happen in according to the context of this, of what has been said before. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm an employee, I'm a student. Whatever role I'm in, this is a fallen world. There's bound to be conflicts and issues and difficulties in the roles in which the Lord has placed me. And so because of this, because I encounter these problems, I need, as a Christian, to keep up constant, persistent, and persevering prayer. And you can see the Lord's wisdom in this, humbling us, keeping us close to himself. He brings these problems in our lives, not the only reason, but one of the reasons, is that we can keep close to him and we don't get puffed up, because everything always goes well and we forget about the Lord. The Lord knows that we need him, and obviously he often brings these troubles to draw us close to him. But many examples of the difficult problems we face as Christians in the different roles and the different postings the Lord has placed us in. Problems in the workplace, unreasonable colleagues, unreasonable managers, foul language. That's quite common today. You're working in a secular job and it's constant bombardment of foul language. Or the devil trying to tempt you to go back into the world. When you go to work, there's this constant enticement with colleagues or especially at college. If you're a young Christian, the devil will try everything he can to try and entice you back into the world. So many problems and difficulties which require us to continue in prayer, to persevere, to plead, and to wrestle with our Lord in prayer. Or another circumstance, a busy household, and this is a very busy age in which we live, and it seems as though I'm being stretched to the very limit, and there's a real temptation to snap at people and to get upset and to get wound up, and that can happen quite easily. And the last thing Satan wants me to do about it is to bring these things before the throne of grace and plead with the Lord. Lord, help me to mortify these sins. I lose my temper so easily. This happens to me, Lord. So there's an exhortation here to persist in prayer, not just in mortifying sin, but other issues as well. But that Satan will try to persuade me. It's no use. Don't bother. Don't bother to persevere in prayer. The Lord's not going to answer your prayer. He hasn't done so far. And then we start justifying ourselves. Well, it's because of the situation I'm in that I give into these things, or I was brought up this way, or it's a part of my culture. And so we start to justify the way why we do things, or why we're not really battling against sin. But also there are other examples of our needs in prayer also. So the exhortation here in verse 2 is, don't fall for Satan's wiles. Satan doesn't want us to continue to persevere, to persist in prayer. So here's the exhortation. Don't give up. Persevere. Wrestle. Plead with the Lord. In Luke chapter 18, verse 1, the Lord says the following about persistent prayer. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then he goes on to explain that wonderful parable of this persistent widow with she goes to the judge of the town, and this judge doesn't fear God, doesn't fear men, and he's not interested in her request. Avenge me of my adversary. And because she's persistent, he eventually says, well, she's driving me mad. I might as well just do what she says. And then the Lord says, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit and answer and be pleased to hear his elect when they cry out to him? And the Lord is the total opposite of that judge in the parable. He is loving, and he has a close ear to our prayers. But I want to draw your attention to this really quite profound, this verse. There's much more to verse 2 than meets the eye. And I want to draw your attention to the second part of the verse. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, what is meant by this? Continue in prayer and watch. Well, an obvious thing that comes to mind is be alert in prayer. Don't just go on autopilot and just pray for things out of habit. Be alert, be vigilant, make sure that your prayers are fervent. And if you're struggling with this, be honest with the Lord. Lord, I'm really struggling. All my emotion has been sapped. You can be honest and pour out your soul to the Lord. So be watchful in prayer. Make sure you cover all the departments. Objective praise to the Lord. Intercession for other people. For the advancement of the gospel. I don't have time to go through all the different departments of prayer now. But be alert in prayer. This is what is meant here by watch. Continue in prayer and watch. Remember the Lord's warning to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We have an old nature. And sometimes we have to really battle in prayer because my fleshly side doesn't want to do it. And it's a real struggle. And if I in faith persist, the Lord will aid and he'll assist me. And before I know it, I'm in the spirit of prayer. And it's a privilege. And my heart is rejoicing. But that's not the only thing we see here in what when it talks about continuing prayer and watch. In the same with thanksgiving, there's another element to this as well. Continue in prayer and watch. And what it equally means is this as well. The word of God is very flexible. Preachers who say that a verse can only have a single sense, and some liberal, this is a liberal teaching nowadays, that you look for the ultimate single sense of a verse, and that's it. Well, that's to handcuff the Bible and to handcuff the preacher. The Bible is so profound, it has multiple principles, even locked in one verse at times. So it's important to understand this. But watch, continue in prayer, watch in the same. Watch in also this respect. Anticipate, you pray, you bring your petitions before the Lord, and then you anticipate to see how the Lord will answer those prayers. That's also is what is meant here by watching. Do I do that as a Christian? Lord, please help me with this. Lord, we pray all kinds of petitions and we have all kinds of needs. And then after my prayer, I'm in the spirit of prayer. I'm seeing how the Lord will answer that prayer. That is what is meant also by watch here. Watching after prayer, not just during prayer. And if I'm not watching, if I'm not anticipating answers to prayer as a Christian, that to some extent will reveal the state of my prayer life. So it's actually a very challenging exhortation, this is. It doesn't seem like it on the surface, but it's very challenging. It certainly challenged me. So I may not be watching because I've lost hope. I've been praying for a particular thing for so long, and it doesn't seem as though the Lord is hearing me in this particular issue. And I might still be praying about this particular thing, but now I'm praying out of habit. I don't really pray with faith and fervor. Well, what's the evidence of that? It's because I'm not watching anymore. I'm not seeing how the Lord can answer this prayer. And it's even more profound. The apostle, and this, we see that this is inspired by the Spirit of God. Continue in prayer, watch in the same with thanksgiving. This is wonderful. Thanksgiving gives us an insight into the mechanics of watching. What does it mean to watch? What does it mean to anticipate answers to prayer? It's important to make a note of this. Satan can suggest to us, how can you be thankful to the Lord in this particular issue? He hasn't even answered your prayer yet. He can throw in that fiery dart and he can insidiously put these thoughts in our heads. God hasn't answered your prayer in this particular issue for years. You don't thank him for it. So that's what Satan can do. Well, we answer thus. Is God restricted to answering my prayer in the exact way that I want it to be answered? Is he restricted in that way? Or does he not have a variety of ways in which he could answer my prayers? Well, of course, the latter. And don't forget that, dear Christian, because maybe you've been put off in praying for particular issues because it seems to you as though the Lord hasn't answered that prayer, but he may have already. It's important to understand that. This may be the reason why I've given up praying for particular things. I've assumed that God hasn't answered the prayer. Not so. So watch in everything. Watch in everything. Anticipate answers to prayer. God, don't be prejudiced. This is the problem with us, as we're saved by grace, but we have fallen hearts as well. The problem is that we can be spiritually prejudiced. There's a particular way I want God to answer my prayer. And if he doesn't answer my prayer in this way, as far as I'm concerned, the prayer isn't answered. Don't put God in a box, friend. Don't be spiritually prejudiced. Be willing to bow to the Lord's sovereign will for your life. We see all of this and much more in a single verse. It's quite remarkable. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So if, for example, I've been praying that the Lord will, not personally, but I've been praying that the Lord will deliver me from a particular trial or issue, and it's been going on for months or perhaps even years, and I'm still having to cope with this. God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, he may have already. He's given you sufficient grace to bear up in the trial. That's an answer to prayer. So he may not have delivered you from the trial or affliction itself, but he's given you grace to bear up in it. He's blessed your witness in ways that you don't know about with unbelievers or other Christians. So the Lord has a variety of ways in which he answers prayer. And often, the Lord does answer our prayers in the way we want them. He's so kind and he's so gentle with us. But sometimes he doesn't. The Lord is sovereign over our lives. We are the servants. He is the master. So if I understand the variety in which God answers prayer and watch with that mindset, then being thankful will come more naturally. Because if I have a mindset that the Lord is going to answer prayers, not always in the way that I'd anticipate them to be answered, but nevertheless, the Lord is going to answer prayer in my life. I'm going to watch. And if I have that mindset, being thankful actually comes more naturally. So you see how it works here. It's quite a nice flowing verse. Of course, it's the Spirit of God, not the Apostle Paul. The Paul is merely an instrument in the Lord's hands. But this is a wonderful thing. I'm watching, and I see things. I see when I start to watch, anticipating answers to prayer in ways which, and I take away my spiritual prejudice, I become more thankful, and I see God's work hand in my life. It reminds me of this passage in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll just quote it. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Elisha and his young lad are trapped in this city in Samaria, Dothan. And the Syrians are laying siege to the city. They're trapped. And the young lad says to Elisha, in effect, "Master, we're doomed. We're doomed." And what does Elijah say in response to this? And Elijah prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So this is what we need. We need spiritual eyes. When we go out into when we finished our prayers, we go out into life and we look at things spiritually. We have that mindset. We anticipate prayer, and we will see God's hand in our lives. Let's move on to verse 3. The Apostle Paul requests prayer for himself. With all praying also for us. He had a band of gospel workers with him at that time. He mentions them in this very chapter. With all pray also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds. I'm sure that the Colossians were very concerned about Paul's welfare. They were deeply concerned, I believe that. And they also wanted to know what was happening concerning his gospel labors. They were concerned about these things. And so naturally, the Apostle Paul covets their prayers. "Pray for me, please." And saying this in conjunction to what I've just said in verse 2, if I have a burden for the extension of Christ's kingdom, if I long to see souls saved, and I bring these petitions to the Lord as well, not just my own petitions, then I will see God's hand at work in my life even more. More prayers will be answered. Well, verse 3, the Apostle Paul asking for prayers from the Colossians, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. A door of utterance. What is the Apostle Paul speaking about here? Well, this is what he's not saying. He's not saying, "Please pray that the Lord will open the prison door somehow. I'll be released from prison so I can preach the gospel again." He's not saying that. Please don't be mistaken. What he's saying is this: pray to the Lord that he'll give me a door of utterance right now, where I am, in prison. The Apostle Paul actually had many opportunities of witness where he was, in Rome, in prison. And we know this because in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, he says so. But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I'm in prison, but this is worked out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, Caesar's house, and all other places. So whether it was visitors coming to see Paul from time to time, some of them not converted, soldiers who guarded him, or being summoned before the Roman authorities, this is the Apostle Paul's prayer. Whatever situation I'm given, whatever opportunity, please pray for me, that I may have boldness to make known the mystery of Christ, this door of utterance. Verse 4, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Lord, give me the courage to make this mystery of Christ. And it was quite controversial. What is meant here by the mystery of Christ. Well, the Jews couldn't accept the fact that salvation was universal. And you read about this in the book of Acts when he was speaking to the crowds in Jerusalem, and as soon as he mentioned the fact that salvation is in the Lord's will to go to the Gentiles, it's then that they were furious, the Jews, and wanted to kill him. So give me courage to speak, to make this mystery known. It's not exclusive to that, but that's one of the asks for boldness and courage, to make these things clear, that the Spirit of God may take away the veil of unbelief and darkness from these Jews, that they may read the New Testament with the Holy Spirit and understand that Christ truly is the promised Messiah, and salvation is universal. Well, I must move that fairly swiftly because there's a lot I want to cover in the last two verses that we were looking at this evening. Look at verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Be prudent. Walk in wisdom. There are many examples we can do this. Don't render evil for evil. Even if your revenge is a lot more subtle and subdued, don't do that. Instead, turn this into an opportunity for the gospel. I just quote again Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 21. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Leave it in God's hands. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap up coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we as Christians in our places of secular work, or whenever we're among unbelievers, I must pray to the Lord. Lord, help me to be an approachable person, a person who can be approached. When someone who has difficulties, they can come and confide in me and speak to me. Help me to be courteous, not cynical. Oh, these heathen people. They are beyond the pale. God forbid that a Christian should ever think like that. But be approachable, be warm, be friendly. This is the exhortation here in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Praying to the Lord, help me, Lord, to keep my speech and behavior within the boundaries of Christian character. But the motivation here isn't only to live blameless lives among unbelievers so that we don't bring reproach upon the faith. That is one of the reasons, but it's not the only reason why we should let our speech always be with grace and seasoned with salt. It's not the only reason. Another prominent reason is for gospel opportunities. And like I said in the beginning of this passage, you see this theme running through these block of verses. May the Lord season my salt, season my speech, so that people may ask, inquire. I may have gospel opportunities as a result. Let your speech, verse 5, I've overlooked this. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. William Hendrickson, the famous Reform commentator, he renders the Greek in an interesting way. He doesn't say redeeming the time. He says, in his translation of the Greek, he says making most of the opportunity, which is interesting. Purchase the time. Buy it back. This time is precious, and you cannot get it back. In heaven, you won't need to evangelize. You won't need to make Christ known. This is the only time you've got to point souls to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And to fully appreciate the implications of redeeming the time, we need to really look at verse 6. It's almost as if the Apostle Paul is saying in verse 6, look, I'm going to give you an example of how to redeem the time. That's what he's essentially saying in verse 6. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Well, what is meant here by verse 6? Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Well, make sure my speech When I speak as a Christian, it's coming from that work of grace in my heart. Make sure my speech isn't abusive, vindictive, slander, gossip. I endeavor to mortify these impulses by the help of God, but instead be truthful and loving and kind and helpful. This is what is meant. Seasoned with salt. We all know this. Salt preserves things. Salt is a preserver. Salt prevents corruption. And we need grace, the grace of God, to prevent our speech from becoming corrupt. Because without Him, our speech can come corrupt. Not only with the words we say, but the attitude we have, even. So we need the grace of God in these things. But there's another precious thought in this illustration of seasoning our speech. And again, it follows the theme that we're looking at, gospel motivation. There's another thought here in seasoning our speech. The word seasoned in the Greek can also be rendered to prepare, to arrange, or to make something ready. In the context of making a meal, you're preparing a meal. You need to spice it up, put spices and things of this nature, make it presentable. And this is what the apostle, this is the context of, or this is what is meant here by seasoning our speech. And the spiritual equivalent is important. And I just quote 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, which beautifully complements this lesson. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason for the hope that is within you, with meekness and fear. So seasoning our speech in verse 6 implies that there's some homework for me to do. There's something I have to do beforehand, before I venture off into the day as a Christian. Someone may say, well, I don't bother to evangelize anymore because God never gives me any opportunities. I don't bother. I never have opportunities, so I don't bother to evangelize. It's a waste of time. People's hearts are so hard, it's impossible. Well, maybe, I'm saying maybe, I'm not saying it is the case, but maybe the Lord doesn't give me opportunities because I haven't prepared to give an answer for the faith. Maybe that's the reason why the Lord has not given me opportunities. I don't realize that the gospel service, and when I say the gospel, I don't mean some Christians think that gospel is a synonymous term for the word of God. It isn't. When you hear the word gospel, the good news, you're literally talking about, or you ought to be, the soul-saving doctrines of the Bible. It's quite specific. Well, we can forget sometimes as Christians that in a gospel service, when the preacher is persuading and remonstrating and pleading with lost souls, that service is not just for unbelievers, it's for believers as well. It's a training camp for believers to equip them for witness. Oh, that argument, that will really be beneficial to that particular person at work. I'll remember that. So it's important to understand that. The gospel service is for believers and unbelievers to equip the people of God to be evangelists where He has placed them. I may have not at the tabernacle, I can assure you, but I can, at my work, a Christian may have an atheist or a Buddhist friend, and have I done my homework? Have I investigated their worldview? There are a lot of good apologetic books out there from a Christian worldview which deal with these other worldviews, these other religions, and they give you verses from the Bible where you can... apologetics is not our main witness tool. The Word of God is. But these things are helpful. Am I doing this as a Christian? This person has a particular worldview, and I don't really know much about Hinduism. It's quite vague. I wouldn't know how to approach that person. I'm going to get this book about it. This Christian has done a wonderful critique of it and given a biblical answer. I'm going to read it. I'm going to equip myself for this. This is what it means. This is another application in verse 6, to season our speech, to be prepared. We be prepared. Our mind is full. We're ready. As I looked at the verse earlier, 1 Peter chapter 3. So do I do this as a Christian? And, you know, this is what makes the faith an adventure. The battle for souls. Without this dimension in our lives, you know, the Christian life can be a bit drab. So it's important to understand this. We see this theme running through this block of verses. Well, this principle in this picture in seasoning our speech and preparing ourselves for gospel opportunities, the illustration, as I've already said, is taken from someone who prepares a meal. But we must move to conclusion, friends. In conclusion, we've looked at the encouragement, the Apostle Paul encouraged. We have many duties, we have many roles. We go in and out of different roles in life as Christians, and we're encouraged by the Apostle, by the Spirit of God, to continue to persevere, to press on, to wrestle with the Lord in prayer over these issues, to keep up the fervency. May the Lord help us to do this. And we also looked at what is meant by watching. Watching, being alert in prayer, but not only that, but anticipating answers to prayer. And there are different ways that the Lord can answer our prayers. With thanksgiving, we'll be all the more thankful, and we'll see the hand of God at work in our lives. And in the verses 3 and 4, we see that the Apostle Paul, he desires prayer for his gospel opportunities in prison. And in verses 5 and 6, we see that Paul desires his readers to have that same gospel motivation in their speech and in their conduct among unbelievers. Do you see the theme running through the verses? Do you see it? It's quite obvious when you look at it. When you look at these, you see the gospel and the opportunities that the Lord can give us. Well, may the Lord revive in each and every one of us that desire to spread abroad the gospel of redeeming grace. Amen.